Oh, beautiful for spacious skies and amber waves of grain. I was thinking about a few things. I was touched. It caused tears in my eyes. I'll tell you, I'm touched with that song. But then there was something else that touched me. I remember a little child one time was being teased by his fellow classmates about being adopted. And they gave him a very bad time. They said, "You don't even have a father. You don't even have a mother. You don't even know who they are." And they kept it on and on until this child's heart just about broke. And then suddenly he brightened up. And he says, "Yeah, that's true. You guys didn't have a chance or choice. But I chose my parents. And this is exactly how I feel about the United States. I chose the United States to live in. Amen. I was born in Canada, and I'm not very proud of what's going on in Canada right now, and neither is my sister. I talked to her recently, and she said that the leader of that country, this guy named Chrétien, is following the footsteps of Chirac. And I tell you, this is really heartbreaking for me. I thought the Canadians had more guts, but they have a government there that's just socialistic. We are got something to be thankful for here.
Amen. That's right.
There is so much to be proud of. And when I watch these goats that are crying for, you know, against the war in Iraq, I don't call them sheep. I call them goats. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying.
That's right.
Last night, I had to go to North Anthony Hospital. I got a call, and somebody wanted me to come up there and be with them. And I sat there and talked with the aunt, or the great aunt of this child that was sick by her own choice. And we talked about what was going on. The TV was on, and I was watching this thing. And she says, "I don't know if we're doing right being over there." And I says, "Oh, yeah, we're doing right. We're doing exactly the right thing." And I says, "Just watch that guy the soldier took down the picture of Saddam Hussein. And this guy got up there with a slipper and he started banging on the nose of Saddam Hussein." And I saw that and I says, "There you go." I says, "Do you think he's happy?"
"Yeah."
I said, "Do you think he's been freed?" She says, "Well," she says, "I don't understand it." She says, "They worship the same God." I says, "Whoa, no." I says, "They do not worship the same God." And
right.
She could not get this through her head. And she got up in a huff and left. I says, "Well, goodbye. Yeah. Sorry you feel that way. You have so much to be proud of being Americans and born here."
"Yes, that's right."
"But I've got a little bit more to be proud of because I could make a choice."
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I had a feeling this morning we had a lot of testimonies.
Well, that's what I've got. We sang a song about His provision, and God was awesome this week. And, you know, while so much of the community was still stuck in their driveways on Thursday, I woke up, and at 8 a.m., my driveway had been cleared by my neighbors to get, you know, from the driveway to the street, had been cleared by the neighbors. And I went to work, and my clients showed up. And I had a prosperous week when everybody else was closed and shut down. And I said, "Thank you, Lord. You know I needed it." And then this morning, I had a rap at the door. And you talk about the enemy attacking. I had this rap at the door. And I look out, and there's my horse. I'd left the barn doors open, and she knew she could get out. And they both could have gone out all night long. And this morning, when the paper gal's delivering, then Cody decided to take a stroll down the street. And the newspaper gal saw it and brought her home. And I just thought, "Thank you, Lord." And Buddy didn't even get out, you know. And I saw God's hands of provision and protection this week, and it was just awesome. And I am so grateful.
Hallowed be His name. Praise the Lord. All right, Gene, it's your turn. Let's up here, y'all. Well, but I planned it for you.
Well, Connie already told you that the devil attacked me this morning. I didn't say anything to my mom because I didn't want to scare her, but I was scared. So I called Stan and Connie, and he said, just tell that fear to go to hell. And I told them what my problem was, and they prayed, and in an instant it was gone. And so as far as I'm concerned, it didn't happen. And I thank you, God, for your stripes that you... For your
Praise
son who you sent to bear the stripes that healed us.
Amen.
And he does it every day.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, as you all know, we manage a rental property. And for those of you who don't rent, but probably have in the past, a lot of renters have the mentality that the management has to do everything. You know, we pay our rent, so we deserve to have everything all the time. Well, our testimony is that on Thursday, there were about six of our tenants out in the driveway with us shoveling, getting their cars out. They all pitched in, and they worked one car at a time and started. And it wasn't like, because the first thing I thought was, oh, yeah, the first person whose car gets dug out, they're going to be out of here, right? But no, they stuck around, and they shoveled every car out. And then on Friday and on Saturday, we were working on the back parking lot because our snowblower gave out on us twice. We've had it in the shop twice. And so this is, you know, we were really pleased with these people because at first they were a little bit leery about getting out and helping because they pay rent by gum and they shouldn't have to shovel. But we just said, hey, you know, if you don't shovel, you're not getting out because that's, you know, we're not able to do it all. So praise God that he was able to work on some hearts this week.
Praise the Lord. You know, I'll stay here all day with you as long as you don't complain about how long we stay. Hallelujah. I will tell you point blank that if you'll get down what we've been speaking about how to pray, we probably won't have time to preach anymore for the testimonies. I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I believe that you need to learn to prophesy and speak to the mountain. I don't know why we want to pray as we have learned the Old Testament way. We have to learn to prophesy against a mountain. And for those of you that don't like what I say, well, you stay where you are and watch the rest of us go ahead. Amen? Yeah. Richard, what can we...
I'd like to testify too. I am going to a writer's conference next month. And I don't have the $600 that I need to be able to go. My airfare is taken care of, the registration is taken care of, but I don't have the $600 for the dorm and everything else. But the Lord this morning told me to trust Him and give Him a seed offering of $60 and that He would provide the money. So I'm trusting Him that we are going to have the money for me to be able to go.
Amen. All righty, then praise the Lord. Then you're going to go and you have the money. One of the things we got to learn is we can't prophesy if we're going to say, I don't have the money. Go ahead.
I continue to prophesy that God's money will not be stolen.
Amen.
God's money will not be stolen, and those who attempt to steal it will suffer the consequences and end up having to multiply that money.
Amen.
And, I believe that as our faith increases, that as our obedience to God's principles and word increases, our faith therefore increases, our knowledge therefore increases, and the blessings are multiplied to us. But we must remember that it is God's resources that are among us. Just as if we were in the military, we have responsibility over that. But you know, we need to remember that it's God. So when we ask.
We'll be a lot stronger when we can say, I know He doesn't, not that I don't think He doesn't. Do you know the world hates absolutes? And you've been taught ever since you were a kid not to speak in absolutes. And you've probably been attacked if you do. You know everything, you're egotistical, blah, blah, blah. And yet God requires you to say even to a mountain, be removed. And I know you're gone. When everybody else says, I know you're a fool. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. I want to say a couple of things to you this morning. We've got a lot of foolish people around us in the country, around the world. Surely you knew that before the protest, because the Bible tells you that. You must know that there are many fools in the earth because they're on their way to hell. And you've got to be a fool to go to hell when God so freely gave salvation. Let's just be honest about it. Now, the protests, they come in the name of peace activists. They like to call themselves peace activists. I think I shared with you recently where the Pope sent an envoy, sent a messenger to tell the president that we should not attack Iraq, that there's another way. Even our news media sometimes is smarter than some fools. Yes, I pointed the right direction when I said that. And that is that he said, well, has the Pope got an answer? How do we take care of those people that are being destroyed by a God that destroys people? And she said, well, it's not the Pope's place to have a solution. The news media said to the man that was there, said, well, then maybe it's not the Pope's place to tell us not to do it. Now, if it applies to the Pope, it applies to peace activists also. Now, let me tell you the title of a peace activist. It's a pacifist. There is no activist in saying, let's don't do anything. That does not take any activity at all. It doesn't even take a calorie. So what they are is pacifists. What a pacifist says is if we don't do anything, everything's going to be okay. And that is a message straight from hell. It goes against everything that the Bible teaches and everything that God has shown us. Now, we're going to have a little deal tonight called the Oscars, the Emmys, whatever it is, where all the stars are going to get together, and I'm not going to use the vernacular I'd like to use, but they're going to get together and pat each other on the back. They're going to stroke each other. And in a very safe forum, they will attack the President of the United States. Now, I would suggest that, number one, that you don't watch 1 second of that. Number two, get on the internet and fire so many bullets at them that they will know that from this point forward that you will begin to not buy products that support them. That's called an activist. In fact, that is a true peace activist, because what you're saying is, well, I'm not going to tell you what's in my thoughts, but what you're saying is you better get some peace about you and shut up, or we're going to take action against you. Now me, it's a good thing I'm not the president, because I would pull all security away from them, and I would put a big bullseye and say, terrorists began here. Because I'm tired of hearing them too. Now you guys like the song, but you don't like the idea. Your Lord and Savior is called a mighty warrior. Now are you truly Christ-like? Are you a pacifist? Sucking on a pacifier while the world's going by? I like my God. Sometimes I don't like the ones that's presented to me. Like the one that rapes and murders and tortures and kills in the name of whatever the name of the world they're after. I don't understand. Well, you understand that Muslim and Islam is your enemy. Don't be a pacifist. Don't be a pacifist, and don't let anybody tell you that their God is our God. Because you're the fool if you let them get by with that. Their God says it's okay to torture, rape, murder, steal, kill innocent children. Your God has never done that. He's never done that. He's never asked you to do it. He's never asked you to do it so He can be promoted. His goal is not for that to happen. His goal is that all be saved. But how does He do it? He enlists you and I to present the gospel and give a choice. And they will make the choice. You will not make the choice. People that represent Muslim and Islam, they want to make the choice for you. They say you'll do it our way or we will kill you. Because our Quran says that. We had a poor mixed up young man throw a grenade into two or three grenades into two or three tents. Because he's recently converted. No, he was not converted. He was perverted. When you leave the truth and when you leave the one real God, you are no longer a convert. You are a pervert. You think it's all right to do anything you want to do. When our God says, treat others the way you want to be treated. Any God that does not say that is a false God. Saddam Hussein is a satanic man because he does not treat people the way he wants to be treated. It's just that simple, guys. We don't have to stand in judgment. We can judge fruit. God will do the final judgment. And by the way, I think that's already been accomplished. That's my opinion. I think He's already on His way to His eternal reward. I believe that. I believe that about at least one of His sons and maybe the second one. I think God gave us a little opening, some revelation and discernment. And the first night, ahead of schedule, by surprise, we eliminated him, his comfortableness. And maybe his presence. That's fine. If anybody wonders if we should be over there. Can I explain to you something about democracy? You are supposed to be a Christian. So let me give you the definition of democracy in Christianity. A leader makes a decision and you vote yes. That's the only democracy there is in Christianity. You don't have a no vote in Christianity. There's no such thing. You have a no vote to evil, but not inside of Christianity. There is no such thing as no. You say no to your flesh, but you don't say no to the kingdom of God. And when your Bible tells you that God holds the kings in His hands, and a man, our president, stands up and says, I'm a Christian, then you just have one vote, and that's yes. That's it. Your opinion? Don't get caught up. Don't be fooled with democracy. Our democracy, our parchment that our decree is written on, says one nation under God. It doesn't say one nation under your vote. How you like that one? I'm going to step on your democratic toes a little bit. One nation under God. No vote. We are a republic. We're not a democracy. We're a republic. And under that republic is placed under a theocracy, which means no vote at all. Well, I'm making a mistake when I say that. Here is the vote. Heaven or hell, life or death, blessings or curses, you choose this day. That's your vote. We always have that vote. That's the one thing that Allah does not give. He doesn't even give that vote. All right, now let's pray. Father, we love You with all of our hearts. We seek Your will, Your mind, Your emotions, Your feelings this morning. We seek You. We seek You not only as Emmanuel, but as hallowed be Thy name, which is all-inclusive. Thank You, Lord. Be who You're going to be this morning and in the future to us. And we vote yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, the children's church, is that what? All righty. If we're having children's church, y'all learn today. The most Christian thing that's being done right now in the entire universe is that we've spent our money and we've spent our time distributing tens of millions of leaflets giving people instructions on how to surrender to the plan of God. They don't have to. We're not demanding they surrender. We're just highly recommending it. Very Christian. Otherwise, if we were like them, we would just nuke Baghdad. One bomb. And totally eliminate. Then we'd go to the coastal cities, one or two more of those, and there would be no war. The cheapest action we could ever take. We would just eliminate all resistance. The problem is, we would eliminate all people too. That's not wisdom, but that's Muslim, that's Islam. If anything's in our way, let's just destroy. One nation under one God. It is not Allah. It is not Muhammad.
Hallelujah.
It is not. Because our Constitution says who that one God is. We're not going to change it and rewrite it for the Emmys or the Oscars or for the France or Germany or anybody else.
Amen.
You want to see a playing out of pacifism? France. France is what will happen, what you will look like if you become a pacifist. You will be insane. You won't have a vote except no. Well, let's do this. No. Well, let's do that. No. Well, let's do this. No. Well, what would you do? Vote no. That's what I would do. No matter what you say, I vote no. A pacifist becomes against everything. A Christian is for everything that God has. Amen? Now let's get on to what we're going to talk about today, which will be part of this will be included. We have, I'm going to say again, this is the most important study we've ever done. It's the most important. You can already see how important it is because you are beginning to win. Well, number one, the attacks come and you win. Nothing more important than you winning. Why? Because only glory, God can only get glory when you win. He doesn't get glory when you are somebody's roadkill. So we're going to learn how to be winners. We're doing a series on prayer. It's a 6-part series. If you'll reach back there and remember, that's the first thing I told you. And last week, I don't know if we've completed it. I'll probably refer to it over and over. But it was the end of part 2. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Hallowed be His name should be about every other breath of yours. Because it describes what He is to you in your life. And then that power is used on somebody else's life. Amen?
Amen?
See, she was definitely afraid this morning. I could hear it in the phone. And I began to drive out fear. There's only one way to do that. And that's to replace it with something. You can't drive out fear by telling it to go away. You tell it to go away because I got to make some room for the truth. And you began to speak the truth. And she was healed before I ever got through. But I was worked up and I wasn't through yet. Okay? You're going to get things done when you get angry, not when you get pacifism. When you feel that God is hurt in this situation, or will be hurt in this situation, anger should rise up in you. That should be followed by boldness, which should be followed by you speaking out the truth. Now, that's if the truth is in you. If not, some other foolish thing will come out. Now, if you remember, we talked about, number one, the purpose of prayer. As a little point of review here, the purpose of prayer. To get the purpose of prayer, we have to have a statement. It's not about me. The purpose of prayer is not about me. So if all I ever hear you pray is about you, you haven't figured out the purpose of prayer yet. If all you ever pray about is you and your few around you, you haven't learned the purpose of prayer yet. Well, let me say this. You're still in a very immature stage of learning prayer. It's not about me. It's about we. It's about the kingdom. Anybody know they're part of God? So when I say we, we're talking about who are we talking about? We're not talking about all the Christians, which would be the truth too. But it's about God being the head of the kingdom. All the Christians. The purpose of prayer. Number one. Is to stop the enemy from killing, stealing, and destroying God's design and plan for the kingdom, which is us. Don't ever be apart from the kingdom. When we talk about a kingdom, you make sure that you're in that. So we're talking about you. Stop the enemy from killing, stealing, and destroying God's design and plan for the kingdom. I'll say it again. Y'all looking at me kind of moon-eyed or something. I don't know what that is. You got calf eyes. You know what calf eyes look like? They're big and they're bright and they don't look like they're but this deep. They're just waiting for their next meal. There's no direction for a calf except to the plate. Don't be that. I'm going to say it again. You, God, by God's design, by God's constitution, by God's word, are a plan of God to defeat the enemy. You are a plan of God to defeat the enemy. And prayer, prophecy, is a vital, vital plan, part of that plan. Let me say it's so vital that you'll not get anything done until you, number one, learn who you are, and number two, what you're supposed to say. Not just who you are. We got Christians running all over like chickens with their heads cut off because they learned who they are. But they haven't learned what they're supposed to say. Jesus said, "You say this, hallowed be thy name." Purpose of prayer number two, to stop our disobedience. Please remember this while you're praying about other people's disobedience. The purpose of prayer is to stop your disobedience. Now it is all about you. Which, needless to say, if every Christian prays that, it's not about them, it's about the kingdom. It's about loosening the blessings into the kingdom. My disobedience, stopping my lack of disobedience will open up blessings, not just for me, but for everyone. Number three, the purpose of prayer is to build a church or a bride, pure and powerful for Jesus Christ. The reason you pray is to get you clean and get you full of power so you can be the proper bride of Christ. That's what it's about. Not to get you away. Number four, purpose of prayer is to rule and reign for God on this earth. To rule and reign for God on this earth. Listen to me. If there weren't any Christians, there would be no God's rule or reign. The proof is Noah. God lost control of the earth. So you don't like me saying that, but He did. He only had control of one last Christian family. He knew if that Christian family did not do what they were supposed to do, he'd lose the earth. So He went to that Christian family. He did not make Noah obey. He asked Noah to do a work for Him, and Noah said, "Okay, I'll do it." And for that, He saved the entire earth. There is no preacher. There is no church. There is no seminary. There's no Bible college. There's no evangelist, prophet, pastor, teacher, or anybody that can do any more than Noah did. Which is say, "Yes, sir, I will." That's how salvation comes to the earth. By one Christian saying, "Yes, sir, I will." No other formula. God, Jesus said to you, in Matthew, He said, "Pray like this." Your response, "Yes, sir, I will." It's just that simple. And that's what's going to save you and the entire earth. When Christians began to say, "Yes, sir, I will." Number five, the purpose of prayer is to prepare for the honeymoon. It's to prepare for the honeymoon or hasten His return. Number two, how to pray. Can I tell you something? If you want some tax advice, if you want some business advice, if you want some life advice, it's as important to learn what not to do as it is what to do. Because while you're doing good, you can commit so many bads that negates the good. If you're doing your taxes, you better learn what not to do or it'll negate all the good that you've done. Business, you better learn what mistakes not to make or all the good ones, the bad ones are going to eat up all your profit. You want to raise children correctly? Learn what not to do. Pacifism is number one thing. Don't watch your children do what they want and expect them to turn out right. It won't work. So, to learn how to pray, let me quote Jesus here on what not to do. The first thing we're going to learn is what not to do. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, now the one thing I want to tell you is Jesus was in the middle of the church, middle of people proclaiming to be followers of God, and they were praying, and He was saying, "Stop praying this way." He was saying, "Don't pray this way." And these were people that probably spent a whole lot more time praying than you ever thought about praying, and a whole lot more time studying the Word than you ever thought about studying the Word. And He's having to correct them anyway. Listen to what He said. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Did you know that you can pray and be a hypocrite? Jesus just said so. So we don't want to do that, right? For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. The purpose of prayer was so that they could look like they were righteous. Assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, they have their reward. Listen, if you ever hear God saying, you have your reward, you are in trouble. Verse 6. But you, those people that will say, "Yes, sir, I will," When you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward openly. What is this saying? Don't build you a prayer closet. Don't be silly. Don't get on a knee. Show a picture of Muhammad Ali. Lie. Cassius Clay. Going out behind this farmhouse and spreading the blanket and bowing and standing back up and bowing and standing back up. That's his prayer closet. He's a righteous man. What Jesus is saying is shut your mouth, go inside of you, let the spirit man tell you what to pray, and then you pray. That's exactly what this is saying. Don't pray like you want to pray. Don't pray for any accolades. Don't try to show anybody else how to pray. You be quiet for a minute and ask me how to pray, and I'll tell you. Number 7, or verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. If you use vain repetitions, you are a heathen. For they think that they will be heard in their many words. If your prayers are real long, you're a heathen. Remember that, please, when we sit at the dinner table. And if I ever ask you to pray for me, don't show me how much Scripture you know. Show me how much you've heard from God, and let's get it on. And if every time you bow your head, it's the same prayer, it's vain repetition. Because you're not going and asking God, what should I pray? You're not even taking one moment to say, God, have you got anything to say? What you're saying is, God, listen to me while I talk. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Sometimes we think that if we ask many, many times, He'll finally get it through His thick head what we need. And it says right here, He already knows. Why are you wasting my time? Listen to me, and I'll tell you the remedy, and you speak the remedy. We'll call that prayer. Which in reality is say to the mountain, be removed, and be cast. Say. You speak it. What do you speak? What God tells you to speak. Not what you have decided you need. Now, that's how not to pray. How do we pray? Okay. Here's what we need to remember. Who's got all of your answers? Then who should you be asking for the prayer? Because when you hear from Him, you're going to speak the answer. If you speak what you know, we probably might have filled a thimble. And it ain't enough. Sorry, it's not enough. But if we're quiet enough to go to Him and ask, then we are going to learn to speak the answer. Okay. Here's what we always want. We know that God hears every prayer. We know that He answers every prayer. How come our prayers are not answered? I just gave you the answer. Could somebody tell me what that was? It was our prayer. It was our prayer. If we know that God already knows what we have need of, then we probably don't need to be spending time telling Him about our needs. What we need to be doing is going to Him and asking Him for the answer. So if He hears our prayer and He answers our prayer, then we don't have any right to do anything but to say what He says. That's how we get the answers. Now we use the word prophecy. Let's just continue because we're getting a handle on that. What is prophecy? Saying what God says. You've either already heard it and seen it in the Word, or you're going to hear it by the Spirit at the time needed. But you make sure you're faithful to speak it no matter what. And you watch God start pouring through you like you won't believe. If you will be faithful to respond as He responds, He'll be faithful to bless you openly, it says. Now see, you guys don't know how much of a blessing it is to me for you to testify that God came to your rescue. Because what that tells me is that you heard at least a little bit of what I've been trying to tell you. Or what God is trying to tell you. Forget what I'm trying to tell you. Alright, this is what Jesus said. How to get your answer. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. I'm going to harp on this. This is going to get old to you. But I hope it gets real. Yeah. By the way, can I say something to whoever's in charge of having this victory dinner we're going to have when we take over the church? Let's don't do a poor man's meal. Anybody can fix spaghetti. Poor men fix spaghetti. Let's have a celebration. God gave us a rich country with rich food. Let's have some. That's right. That's exactly what I'm talking. Any kind of meat. You know what spaghetti is? Spaghetti is a poor man, a poor woman, taking the poorest product in the world and cutting her finger once in a while she's chopping it up and turning it red, and we eat it and call it good. That's what spaghetti is. You guys are in America. Listen to me. Listen to me. Our forefathers were in oppression. And they came to this country to get out of that. And God blessed them openly and gave them meat and gave them vegetables and gave them fruits and gave them sweets and everything good to mankind. And we, in our wisdom, went to poor people and asked, can you give us some good food? So we go to Chinese and Vietnamese and we go to Mexican food and we go to... let me tell you something, it's all poor man's meal. It's what you fix when you don't have any money to eat. So please, for me, let's have a celebration according to the way God would have it. If He was throwing the dinner. And if we're not, let's have it catered. Okay? Because I'm rich. How about y'all?
Yeah.
This church is wealthy in people, in spirit, in word.
Amen.
And so we ought to be wealthy in food.
Yeah.
Richard, were you wanting to say something or were you just saying amen?
I
wanted
to volunteer to make a trip to Baron
Beach. A what?
A Baron Beach. It's a large room.
Well, you'll never hear me disagree with meat. So whoever's in charge, run to Richard and say, All right, now let's get back to the subject here. And by the way, you know why I said that? It wasn't to complain about spaghetti. Because I think a lot of times we settle for spaghetti prayers and Vietnamese prayers. I'm talking referring to the food where we take the worms and the grubs and the roots and the sprouts and we try to live on them. Yeah, we take the leftovers and water them down with a little food coloring and say, now y'all be satisfied. God needs to place in your spirit as He's placing in mine. We're not settling for anything.
Amen.
Whatever is best, that's what I want because my Father said that's what I deserve.
Right.
Why? You just want it comfortable. No. Because my son's overdoing what's best right now.
Yes.
And it's not all that comfortable. There's a difference between comfort and easy. Spaghetti's easy. Matthew 6:9-13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Jesus said, your Lord, your Savior, your husband, your God said to you, in this manner pray. You don't have a vote. Stop praying the way you've been praying and change. Our Father in heaven. We've already determined that in heaven means everything above, everything below, and everything on. So that means God is in Iraq also. And when God is on the scene, nothing else is needed. I'm first making a proclamation that God is here. I'm making a proclamation that He's my Father. So I deserve what's in His household. I live in His household. I speak with His authority. I sign with His name. Second part. Hallowed be Your name. Now we've gone over this and gone over this. Last week, if you need to get that tape and hear it again, but hallowed be His name means there is no other name standing after I say this. What's a name? Anything that you have lack, anything that's pressuring you, any problems, any enemies, they're all taken care of by hallowed be His name. You place His name at the highest place, hallowed, and there can be no other weapon formed that'll prosper. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our... You know what? I don't want to study that yet. I'm going to take the rest of it piece at a time. I got a feeling if we'll just learn the first verse, we'll understand the rest of it. If we want to accomplish the will of God, we must learn to pray. I want to start with number three. The number third point, the 3 points of the purpose of prayer and how to pray is agreement. Your power is... This is the title of this message. That was a review up until now. The title of this message is Power is Agreeing with Truth. Power is agreeing with truth. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now listen to me. Everything below, everything on, and everything above is heaven, is also earth. Earth is not left out in that description, is it? So why would he say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? When it's like saying, on earth as it is in earth, or in heaven as it is in heaven. Why? Because we have not quite figured out yet that this is the earth that we need help in.
That's right.
We want to isolate it. Jesus was teaching us, here is where I want your will. Here is where I want it. I want it flowing out of me, not just into me. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here as it is in your mind, God, in your emotions, God, in your will, God, the way you want it. Now listen to me carefully. I'm going to say this, and you need to, it may zip by you, but because it's a little simple. We will never pray correctly. We will never be able to agree with God until we understand that we do not know what to pray for. Now, I know y'all think that's easy to agree with, but I also know most of you, and I also know that you guys think you're pretty smart. And what I'm telling you is that you aren't smart enough to pray unless you pray exactly what we're praying here. Anything that you go outside of this realm that God's laying on us right now shows that you don't know how to pray. The Bible says you don't know how to pray. It says when you don't know how to pray, what you got to do? You got to ask God, the Spirit of God. And He'll tell you how to pray. Let's keep going. We don't know how to pray until we ask God, what do I pray? And I agree with whatever I'm told. Was it last week? You weren't here last week, right, Jerry? I began to what I call pray in the Spirit. You guys can make up your own definitions, but I know what it means to pray in the Spirit. That's when it's not mine. And as I was praying, I thought about you. Excuse me for a moment, but my prayer was, I don't want to ever hear you complain again. I'm tired of hearing about Jerry and her complaining about being sick. I was not mad at Jerry. She can tell me about her woes every day of the week, and I'll agree with her in prayer. But I'm hearing the Spirit of God saying, I want her to begin to tell me what's really in her heart. Am I healed? Am I not? Am I healed forever? Or am I healed just for today until I have another problem tomorrow? Which one do you think God would say? Then we need to speak like He would speak. You understand? I wasn't mad at Jerry. I'm not going to get mad at Jerry because that would hurt my prayers. That's what the Bible says. I must have turned the page. Yep. All right, number one. I'm going to say about five things here because we're looking for more and more information on how to get this prayer stuff correct. And I think as we look, we're going to find out there's less and less information. There's only one way. So, number one. The first thing we must understand for our entire life is that we never get smart enough to tell God anything. He said He already knew your needs before you asked. So every time, can I just give you a little kind of a funny picture? Every time we approach God with telling Him what we need, we insult Him because we think He doesn't know. When He's asked us to prophesy against those needs, mostly by His mind and by the Word of God that He's written into us. Listen, if you don't ever know anything but the written Word of God, and you prophesy, it will happen. But our advantage is we now have the Holy Spirit to tell us sometimes how to do it in a different way. It'll never go against the Word. It'll just come out different.
Amen. Hallelujah.
We never get smart enough to tell God. He tells us, we agree. I put a little footnote on here. Never get mature. Mature means to us, I've been everywhere. I know everything. I've crossed those roads. I've hit those bumps. I've prayed that before. I've been healed before. I've preached that before. I've heard that preached before. Blah, 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 blah. You are boring, God. You will never be as smart as God, and you'll never have as much experience as He has had. So let Him tell you about something you ain't even figured out yet. That's the exciting part of Christianity. It can never get old if you know God's always got something new. Don't get mature. Matthew 18 Verse 2 and 4, 2 through 4. Matthew 18, 2 through 4. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him, this little child, in the midst of them, and said, do you know when God says assuredly that means something? Okay. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child. So if you're mature, you need a little more conversion. Because you haven't become as the little child yet. So stupid that you believe God. So immature, so gullible that you believe every word that God says.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus is telling us. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? Experience is against the kingdom of God. Because a little child has absolutely no experience. He has nothing to point back to and said, when I did that the last time, this is the way I did it, then this is the way it'll turn out. That's our biggest enemy is a formula. I did it this way. If I do it again, it'll turn out this way. When God says, ask me, I got a different way. You'll never do it the same way twice. Beyond our finite minds, I'll never do it the same way twice. What an exciting thought. I'll never do it the same way twice. If I'll just ask God, He'll give me a fresh slant on things every time I ask Him. That's why He said, become as a little child. The warning was, if you don't, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A little child will respond to you from two different motivations. One, fear. Two, trust. And even when they're that small, it has to start with fear. I don't want to hear my diaper pop. And out of that will come trust. He doesn't whip me. They don't whip me when I don't need it. They whip me when I do. First step in trust. And now as I go older, I see that they don't do it for selfish motives. They do it for me. Total trust. A little child. It was all for me. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When I ask God for what we're going to talk about on Sunday morning, I don't go to Him and tell Him your problems. Well, you know, I got this ornery, cantankerous Harry, and I got this rebellious so-and-so, and I got this. I don't do that. Because that's not as a little child. That's me going telling God. Right? I go and say, God, what have you got for them? You want to use me? You got to tell me what it is you want to use me with. How? Humble yourself as a little child. A little child, ask, Mother may I, Father may I. Okay? Number two. Number one, the first thing that we must understand for our entire life is that we never get smart enough to tell God. Number two, the second thing that we must understand for our entire life is that we never get smart enough to tell God. He tells us and we agree. My little footnote, never get real spiritual. Never get real spiritual. A little child never comes to a parent and says, I'm just about to get to your equal, so now let's have a discussion. Or, you've blessed me with so many blessings, I believe I'm coming close to sitting on your left side now. Never get real spiritual. Always be the little child that's hungry and thirsty. Your kids, you got kids, they're always hungry, they're always thirsty. Third, they always want to go to the bathroom. Be a little child. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now listen, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. We always say, when we don't know. That's not what the Scripture says. That's not what the Scripture says. It says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. A little child would say, I want some, but I don't even know what to ask for. They stumble, they fumble, they don't know how to speak. It says, I'm telling you, you're the same way. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered by Him. Not by you. You know how to utter them because you're asking. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Did Jesus tell you that He already knew what you needed before you asked? Can you understand this? That Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father and He's forever making intercession? He is interceding for your ignorance? Our ignorance is not knowing what to ask? What is He saying? God, make them little children. God, make them little children. I don't need spiritual giants. I need little children. Now listen again. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He doesn't make intercession. He makes intercession according to the will of God. So this is not a broadcast prayer. Jesus prays specific prayers about making you little children in this area, making you little children in this area. In other words, submissive to His will, according to God's will. God says, I want that baby to be a preacher. Jesus spends the rest of that creature's life praying for that direction, according to the will of God, right? Make him a child in that area. Make him humble. Make him tender. Do you know how... Do you have any idea? No, let me back up just a second. If I would ask you to make a man a preacher, where would you start? How could you deal with his mind and his heart to make him that? Only God can do that. Only by the Spirit, only through the intercession of Jesus Christ can this happen.
Amen.
You can't make him think correctly, only God can. You can't make him be an example of how to go to God in everything. You can't tell him that. It's got to be by the Spirit. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. It doesn't stop there. It says, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, we've talked about this before, but I'll say it right now. What's your purpose? What is your purpose? Well, you should know it if you've been asking. The reason most of us don't know the exact purpose of God is we're afraid to ask because He might tell us. And it may cause us to change occupations. No, not one amen. There was one yes, but not one so be it. All right. Number three. The third thing that we must understand for our entire life is that we never get smart enough to tell God. He tells us plenty. We agree. My footnote, never get righteous. Never get righteous. The minute you get righteous, you won't have need of God anymore. You're as a filthy rag. That's what a little child would say because he's been playing in the dirt. And he needs to get cleaned up. He don't want to get cleaned up, but he knows he needs it. Listen, Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 9. Now listen, do you know for you to proclaim yourself righteous is carnal? I can give you a great physical person that would fill that, and that would be Saddam Hussein. Whatever the high point is in Saudi Arabia, I heard his prayer. His prayer is magnificent. But it's still, he can pray this because he's righteous. Do you understand there's a fine line between being righteous and being godly? See, you'll be righteous if you're godly. But if you're just righteous, you'll never be godly. Because one is in your own mind. You've accomplished things by your own will and your own actions. Let me tell you something. When you walk into the presence of God, you see His righteousness, you see yours, and they are as filthy rags. Not because God wants you to feel little. He just wants to show you we've got better things. Saddam Hussein does what he does because he thinks he's serving God. And he's a righteous leader called. You might as well know it. What was the guy that went off in the jungle over there and took poison with all those people? Huh? Jim Jones. He was doing a righteous work for God. That's what he believed. He didn't believe that he was a dirty, rotten sinner going out and causing other people to sin. He wouldn't believe that or he wouldn't have done that. Do you understand that if people believe the truth, they won't do a lie? The only way they'll do a lie is to believe a lie is the truth. He believed he was doing what was right. I heard a big preacher at a big church preaching this morning. All he could preach about was, this is the last war. Oh, that's good news. But that wasn't the end of his statement. This is the war that will usher in all wars. And this, when this, and Russia's going to sweep down from here, and Turkey's part of this, and other goofy's part of that, and when he's all through, he tells you everything that he knows, and you still don't know squat.
Right. Yeah.
Because until you know God, you don't know nothing.
Right.
I can tell you everything I know, and you don't know nothing, but I can tell you about God, and you know everything.
Yeah.
Now, the truth of the matter is, I'm going to say this again. Please keep this in your mind. Do you know why the Jews missed Jesus? Because they were looking for Him to come in one certain way. And Jesus didn't do that, so they missed Him. Now the rest of this, you can miss Him the same way if you spend all your studies trying to figure out exactly when and how He's going to come. His promise to you is He'll come as a thief in the night and no man will know. So that means even those that study the Bible, no man will know. And you know what? I want to know Him when He shows up. I don't want His actions to introduce Him. I don't want to be looking for blood running as deep as the horse's belly so that I'll know Jesus is coming. Because one doesn't even have anything to do with the other.
Amen.
Not to me. I'm looking for the groom.
Hallelujah. Amen.
I want to know when He walks in. That's all I want to know. I don't care about who Russia is. I don't care about who the Antichrist is. I don't want to know who he is. I don't want to know anything about him.
Right.
All I need to know is who God is. And the rest will take care of itself.
Amen.
Amen. I don't have to worry about the Antichrist. He's nobody to me.
Right.
I have Hallowed.
Yes.
That takes care of Antichrist.
Yes.
Man, I thought he bought tremendous amounts of airtime to preach his gospel. Jesus didn't even do that. Jesus didn't spend a lot of time telling you about when he was coming back. Why? Just the same way you little children don't dictate when your father's coming back. Your kids say, Daddy, when are you going to be back? When I get back. Why do you tell them that? Because most of the time you don't know exactly. You just trust that he'll be back. Any more information, and you're going for your own position. In fact, you're trying to manipulate and rule. You know why kids ask that? So they can get after you when you don't come back at that time. Now you owe them something. Romans 8, 6 through 9. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The way you want to pray is enmity against God. Let me go something else. The way you want to feel is enmity towards God. The way your flesh leads you to feel is enmity against God. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like eating. I don't feel very good. That's enmity against God. Why? Because it's not what God says. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Can you imagine the depth of that statement? Your flesh, if you go with your flesh, which is also your carnal mind, your carnal heart, your carnal feelings, listen to me, it is not subject to the law of God. Let me get real specific with you. The minute you begin to tell me what your flesh feels and thinks, it is no longer under the blessings and the law of God. It is free to be cursed all it wants to be cursed. Nor indeed can be. But what can change it? So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. If indeed... God is tricky. He puts that if in there. Can't I just kick out a lot of those ifs? Everybody wants to say, I'm not in the flesh, I'm in the Spirit. They don't read the rest of that. It says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Whoa, He does. Oh, really? You must not think the Spirit of God is very powerful or you'd be healed.
Amen.
Your coffers would be full. And out of the abundance of God's heart, your mouth would proclaim His glory all day long. It would never proclaim your pain. Only your glory. Only His glory. If the Spirit of God dwelt in you, I'm going to say it again. How strong do you think the Spirit of God is? Or how weak might be the question. Anything He might miss, the Spirit of God might be stronger than Him. So if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then nothing else carnal can, right? Now, If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You know why he said that? Because as long as you have control, you're still yours. You are still yours. If you decide to complain, if you decide to be afraid, that's out of your carnal flesh. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. And that's yours. It's not his. Because he wants to give you what's his. What is his? He does not give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, correct love, and a sound mind. Did you know a sound mind never fears anything? A sound mind doesn't worry because that's anti-sound. That's anti-Christ. You know what a sound mind does? He looks at the enemy and he says, "You couldn't kill me on your best day." And you've already had your best day. It's past. So you've got less than that to work with. You can't rob my sleep. You can't rob my children. You can't rob my wife or husband. You can't rob my peace. Come on. Would that be what God would say? Then that's what we should say, right? All right, number four. We've got to keep moving here. The fourth thing that we must understand for our entire life is that we never get smart enough to tell God. He tells us and we agree. My footnote to you. Never think you are strong enough. Never think you are strong enough. A little child would never tell you that he's strong enough. Never think that you're strong enough. Never think, charismatic people, that since you are filled with the Spirit, you are invincible. Because that's the wrong spirit. You know what you should be filled with? This thought every moment of every day. Without you, God, I am dead meat. If I don't ask you about my very next step, it will be wrong. If I don't say the right words, I will not be invincible. I will be vulnerable. There's a difference. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. People of God, you better watch your relationships. You better watch your relationships. Let me give you a good, sound piece of advice. If you're hanging around with somebody that talks bad about this church, cut it off. If you hang around somebody that talks against the faith or what you're trying to believe for, cut them off. Put your hand in their face and say, "Talk to the hand." And the next time, I may lay hands on you suddenly. Because it's your life. It's not your life now. It's your life eternally. Be as a little child. My daddy can whip your daddy. That's the way it is. I am convinced. I am persuaded. Come on. After that, you can start speaking for 30 minutes. Amen. Because you are persuaded of some things. And when somebody comes to you and tries to take away your persuasion, they're trying to take away what you believe in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't give a flip whether you like fish or you don't like fish, or spaghetti. I don't care. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the very thing that God made you. It's taken me 30 years to figure out that I don't really give a flip what people think about my personality. They didn't make it, and they're not going to take it away, and God made it so it'd be here eternally, so you just live with it. It's taken me a long time to figure out that my steps are ordered, and they're not by you because I didn't give you the authority to order them. They're going to be ordered by God, and if I let you interfere, then I let you interfere with God, and you get out of my face. Amen. And I have to say that to the enemy a lot. Because what he tries to do is try to bring up your history and the mistakes that you've made, saying your steps were not ordered. I brought up something, I think it was my wife last night or the night before, and I brought up something in my spirit. God says, if that's the truth, then I didn't order your steps. And it'll lead to bitterness. When's the last time you got hurt? How many years ago was it, and do you still remember it? Maybe you don't remember it correctly. Maybe you're not remembering that your steps are ordered. Well, I didn't like it. He didn't ask you. The commander doesn't ask the people he commands, "What do you think?" I have ordered your steps. Every step that you've made will bring you to the person that you are now. And if you don't like that, then cease to exist. Because you will exist on how I made you and created you. And it's the only way you'll exist. Don't try to change yourself. You'll come out mutant. That's our problem right now. The world's full of mutants. They've not allowed the Word of God to mold and make them. They've allowed the Word of psychics, psychologists, psychiatric wards, child psychologists, morons that speak against the Word of God. Don't let that touch you. The fifth thing that we must understand for our entire life is that we never get smart enough to tell God. He tells us, and we agree.
Amen.
My footnote to you, never pray good prayers. Never speak good words. Never think good thoughts. Only pray, speak, and think those things that God tells you. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody's got an opinion on what a good prayer is and what a good thought is and what a good statement is, and their opinions and certain other parts of their anatomy stinks. You are interested in what God says. I don't have an opinion. Man, I was thinking about this. I don't have an opinion. There's nobody in this place more opinionated than I am, and I don't have an opinion. I'm going to say that until it's the truth. Well, there is Karen back there. She's got a lot of opinions. But we're going to keep saying it. Her and I are going to keep saying, I have no opinion until it's true.
No,
that's right. I don't want one. Now, how far do you want to carry this? I have no thought. My mind is dull and witless and dim, and I have no thought process. I only have God's thought process.
Amen.
Well, my back hurts. I don't have a back. Does anybody not put any weight in being born again? Are you still of the Adamic nature? Are you still enjoying the fall of man, or have you been born again? Born again means of a different species. Whatever the world suffers from, we don't have to. Man, I thought about when it talks about the doctors, the statistics are. About 80 to 90% of all operations, they're not needed. And yet Christians laid on the table and said, here, take this uterus. And it wasn't yours to give. Didn't you say you gave it all to God? Take my appendix. It wasn't yours to give. How far do you want to do this? How much control do we want to give to God? Then we better ask Him before we cut our fingernails. Because they don't belong to us. Well, Stan, you just listen to me. You can't go overboard. You can overbuild and you can underbuild. Which is the best choice? Come on, we just had a big snow. Which is better, to overbuild or underbuild? So when you're building this foundation that you are in Christ Jesus, you overbuild. Don't underbuild. Something may come falling in on you. 1 Timothy 4:4-5. For every creature of God is good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the Word of God and by prayer. Isn't it amazing that was put in there in that sequence? It is sanctified. Now let me tell you what he said. There's nothing out there that you need to be afraid of. I'll read it to you again. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now you see, he hasn't convinced me yet about jalapeno peppers. This Word of God don't even convince me about that yet. Maybe one day. But not right now, because we're all growing, right? Everything, raw oysters. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now the second part of that. Still the same sentence. For it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. The only way you can sanctify anything, and that's you also, and that's everything that you touch. By the way, you must be sanctified. The Scripture tells you that 1,000 times. And it's not a miraculous hand of God that knocks your head off and put His on. And it's not a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. You are sanctified. Why is it? Because it says so. It is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God. How do I pray? God tells you. We speak it. Now it's sanctified. Did you hear that? the way it goes down. It's not sanctified by your prayer. It's sanctified by you speaking the Word of God. You can call it prayer, you can call it prophesy, but that's how it's sanctified. Ain't no ghosts. Ain't no spooks. Ain't no demons. Ain't no germs. Ain't no viruses. Ain't no bombs. Ain't no enemy that goes outside of this. It's a very enlightening piece of Scripture. If everything that's on this earth is good, then only man can make it good or bad. And he can only do that by the Word of God and by prayer, or by the word of Satan and his prophecy. We were presented nuclear energy. We took the wrong way. There was fission and fusion. We chose the wrong one that puts out lethal doses of destructive energy for 100 years. If we'd have taken the other one, it would have been eternal energy, never any byproducts. Because we did it our way. We didn't ask God. We found oil. Instead of using it to anoint, we decided to burn it. So now we got emissions and cost all of our lives. When in reality, He provided water to provide that energy in the form of hydrogen. One day, we'll begin to prophesy that we don't need to have need of fuel oils, fossil oils anymore, fossil fuels, and we will have perfect energy. And by the way, if it doesn't happen here, it'll happen at the final word of God when He second time says it is finished. Then we will move into a place where there'll be no byproducts and no usable energy. It'll all be just free. Is it here? Yes, it is. Why don't we see it? Because we have not gone into the spirit realm yet. We're too busy working with our hands. We use our thoughts and we use our energy to do what God's already provided for, so we take second best. Come on. If we would sanctify it by God's word and power, our prayer, amazing how our bank accounts would get full with no particular reason. 2 Timothy, against all reason, would probably be a better way to say it. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Listen to this. In any house, in all houses, some for honor and some for dishonor. You have the Word of God on it. There are some vessels for honor and some for dishonor. Are you smart enough to know the difference? Can you tell the difference between a gold chalice and a commode? Are you still drinking out of both? Now, come on, Christians. This is the way a lot of Christians are. They think every vessel is a vessel of honor. That's not what the Scripture says. Do you believe God, or do you believe the way you want to believe? Now, listen, let's read some more. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. Let me say this over again now that we've read that. Every person on this earth that's not born again is automatically a vessel of dishonor. Then we get saved. Does that change? No. You're still a vessel of dishonor. You're just cleaned out. You're not full of crud. You're just clean vessel of honor. So how do we go from there? How do we become a vessel of honor? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. How do you sanctify anything? Word of God and prayer. You ask God, God, where do I need to change? He says, boom. If you change, honor. If you don't, dishonor. Now, you guys listening like children? Or you still want to be theologians? I'm just telling you the truth now. It's real simple. Now listen. God is everything. He fills all. Hallowed, our all-encompassing, is His name. God gave me this morning, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to just the list that goes down there. When you say hallowed is His name, I've already said this, you place His name above every other name that comes against you. Amen? Okay. He becomes the answer to all questions. Now just let that sink in for a minute. Let your childlike mind understand that you have now the answer to all questions. He is the answer to all questions. He is the healing to all diseases. You know why you need to know that? Because constantly you're bombarded with facts. Cancer is a big word that you don't think there's any remedy to. And yet He is the healing to all diseases. Hallowed be Your name. He is the victory. Hallowed is victory to all battles. The kingdom come, His will be done, is the victory to all battles. His kingdom, His name is abundant provision to all lack and needs. Not provision, abundant provision. He's the strength to all weaknesses. He's the water to all drought. Now think about this. Hallowed. His kingdom come. His will be done. Is companion to all loneliness. Is light to all darkness. Peace to all fear. Success to all failure. Anybody had any failure in their life? Hallowed be His name replaces it with success. Success. His kingdom, His will, forgiveness to all debt. A family to all orphans. A father to all the fatherless. We're not going to keep going. This could go on forever. You need to begin to let God answer these things for you. The voids that are there. The unrest, the peace, the worry. He is the answer to that. His name, hallowed, is all in all. And all for all. Agreement is the answer. Agree with truth and His Word. We do not know how to pray until we ask. Then we know how to pray. Let's get with it. Hearing what to pray and agreeing sets us apart to do good works and causes the will of God on this earth. I'll say it one more time. Hearing what to pray and agreeing sets us apart to do good works and causes the will of God on this earth. Okay, you didn't get it yet. Is the will of God on this earth the only success? Is it the only power? Is it the only authority? Is it the only thing we're interested in? Will it heal all? Will it cure all? Will it solve all? Will it answer all? So our goal is the will of God on this earth, correct? Hearing what to pray and agreeing sets us apart to do good works and cause the will of God on this earth. Okay? You want resolution in Iraq? Then quit praying for the soldiers and quit praying against Saddam and quit worrying and fretting and coming up with all these fancy things that we can say and just ask God and then speak what He says to speak. You don't have to do any rain dances. You don't have to do any moon dances or walking. You don't have to do anything out of the norm. You just back up, go inside of yourself for a moment and say, God, I need to know what to pray about Iraq. And then you expect Him to tell you something more than once. Here's the door that you open. When you start asking bigger than yourself, He opens many doors and He gives you many answers. You can be walking along and He'll tell you what to pray. Walk a few more steps and He'll tell you to pray something else. He'll give you names to pray for and things to pray about. Why? Because He wants His will on this earth more than you. We just got to get in first gear. I want Your will, God. I'm not going to go that way. There's another message left. But we'll catch that next time. Amen? Amen. Now, last week should have been encouraging and exciting. This week should have been a bit more instructive. That's the way it should go. You should never have one without the other. Amen? One doesn't give you quite the goosebumps, but the instructive always gives you the mileage. Did you know excitement never gives you mileage? It just makes you good for the moment. Instruction gives you, it makes you high mileage. It'll make you go, give you a 100,000-mile warranty. All inclusive, bumper to bumper. And then you can renew it by the renewing of your mind. Never runs out. Amen? Amen. Now, I am thankful to God right now that I already know that you've got testimonies out the kazoo. You've given us a few. I'm a poet. I expect your life to become more exciting and more powerful by your obedience to what I'm teaching or what God is teaching you. Please, last week we talked about the difference between Old Testament prayer and New Testament. Jesus is not interested in you being an Old Testament Christian in New Testament times. So please, let's step up to the plate and let's learn how to prophesy and not pray. Okay? Learn to prophesy. What do you prophesy? You speak what God speaks. If God speaks to you to say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, then you better get to speaking. And you know about your healings and you know about your provisions. You know that's written in your contract. You don't even need to ask God about, can I do it? You only ask Him what to say about it. You have free permission to prophesy every word of God that you already know at any time and any place. The cool part is, that he can add to it as he sees fit, if you'll ask. And it won't be weaker, it'll be more powerful. I'm excited about how what feeling I have inside of me when I begin to do that. Did you notice it when I began to pray? Did you notice it when you were on the phone? I began instantly to pray as I knew. And it wasn't very long that I was praying what I didn't know, because it was praying by a feeling that was coming up in me. See, the one thing about prophecy is always, if you're truly prophesying, it will have a feeling with it. He won't just prophesy dead scripture. A feeling means you'll have some mind of Christ wrapped up in it. It'll have some meanings that you have a hard time getting out, but you will. So this week, no beads, just an assignment. There'll be things to pray about. Instead, you prophesy. Be quiet for a minute. Stop. Think. Breathe in the Spirit. And then begin to speak and act. Don't speak underwater, but you're not underwater. You speak what God tells you to speak. And you watch the enemy fall. You want to see him fall before you, behind you, to your left and to your right, by the thousands and tens of thousands, and you say what God says. We got smart bombs. They don't even know what it means. You got the smart bomb. Because yours never goes astray. And you don't have to fly 36 hours to deliver it. And you know what else? You'll still have the ridicule of the world, but you'll have the victory and success of God, which nobody can deny. You will draw them to Him by your success. Amen? You all stand with me. Are all hearts clear? Now, even if you thought this was long or you thought it was too much, you thank God anyway, because that's what He wants. He'll make it alive and real in your life. And you can also thank Him that I didn't give you the rest of it. At least not today. Let's agree. By what we already know, we know that Jerry's healed. Hallowed be your name. Mom is healed. Hallowed be your name. Dad is healed. Hallowed be your name. That every person in this place is healed by the bruises and stripes and blood of Jesus Christ. Hallowed be His name. That Richard is healed. I already said everybody, that's enough. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. That our provisions are not only met, but they're met in abundance, Lord. That the needs represented here, and even the wants and wishes that are being prophesied about, are met in Jesus' name. That this building is ours, no hitches. That the properties that we're looking at for Your honor and glory are Yours in Jesus' name, worked out through us. We love You, Lord. We give You praise. Hallowed be Your name. That no weapon has ever been formed and ever will be formed will ever come against Your children and win, because we prophesy Your word in Your name. We walk in health. We walk in clear thought processes. That no cloudiness is in our mind. Hallelujah. That we have the witty inventions and we release them not to the world, but we draw riches and wealth from the world to give to You through witty inventions, Lord. Hallelujah. That when people listen to us, we prophesy that because we don't yet believe it. That when people listen to us, that they hear wisdom and revelation and authority and power. And they offer up respect, and we give that glory and honor to You. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. We prophesy in this place that Your word is alive and real and changes people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, far beyond anything we've ever thought or asked. Hallelujah. That the pews are full. That we need a bigger building already. We're not satisfied with where we are. We're satisfied with where You are, God. And that's the only place. And that's more, 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 more. We're a hungry people. We hunger and thirst after Your righteousness. Your mind, Your will, Your word. We'll settle for nothing else. Praise, hallowed be Your name. Praise Your name. That we're full of praise. That we're full of praise, Lord. That we're known as a people that praise You. That we don't take glory to ourselves, but we give it all to You. Our shadow heals. Our touch delivers. Our word cleanses and purifies and sanctifies. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. That every place we put our foot, it's ours. That our steps are ordered so we don't put it in the wrong things. Hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. Our children are saved, are healed. Our grandchildren, our children's children's children, for many generations, are ministers to the only one true God. That we rule and reign over Islam and Muslim. We watch them fall. We watch them fall, not according to the false prophets, but according to You, Christ Jesus. You said no weapon formed against You would prosper. So we know that they're going to fall. Hallelujah. That Your grace and mercy are abundance through us. That we're not just warriors that take people, bites out of people and spit. But we are ministers of righteousness to those that are in need. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord, for every need that's represented. I curse it to hell right here, right now. It goes away. It goes back to its maker. And in its place, hallelujah, in its place, the Word of God, the seed of righteousness, the Son of Man, all deliverance, all healing. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Teach us, Lord, to turn to You for every thought process. And then speak what comes up in us. Teach us Your ways, Lord. I thank You for the message this morning. I thank You. I thank You, Lord. I thank You that I receive it as a word from heaven. I receive it as a word from God. And I change my life to convert to the Word. Make me as a little child. Make me as a little child that are full of questions. And then I just mimic what my Father says. Hallelujah. Praise be to You, Lord. It is finished. We do it in Jesus' name. Everybody that agrees says amen. Hallelujah.